want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start at verse 5 here in a moment. Over the last few weeks, I've been inviting you to ask questions during the sermon, whether it's through text or a piece of paper, and almost every week there's been a question. There was one this week, too, and it was related to our previous series, which was on Acts, and the question was related to why didn't the Jews from Jerusalem pursue Paul to Rome? Like, it just seemed odd that there's no one in Rome to try Paul when Paul gets there. And again, these are great questions without great answers. And so when you look at different commentaries or study this, there's a whole divided idea of what's actually going on and why the people from Jerusalem didn't get there. One theory is that Paul, again, was ahead of them in terms of his travel, and so he got there before any messenger or message could get there. It's also possible, as one scholar pointed out, that the message could have gone down in the big storm, that somebody else could have been sailing across the Mediterranean Sea when Paul and his ship was, and they went down, and that message didn't get there. It's also possible that the Jews were just so happy to get Paul out of their hair finally that they didn't send a message because they didn't actually care. Because you also recall, as we talked about this farcical trial over the last few weeks, that they didn't have any evidence. They didn't have any proof. And Paul was found innocent two or three times along the way. And so it's likely the thing just kind of got dropped. And yet Paul, because he appealed to Caesar, was in Rome under house arrest. So today, now, we switch gears finally from this Acts series to a new series on prayer. We're going to tackle this throughout the summer, and that will also hopefully help explain why so many of our songs this morning were focused on prayer as well. We're trying to get you in the zone of prayer and what this means. Prayer being a primary communication that we have between us and God. When I think about communication between us and God, I also think about communication between each other, right? And so sometimes we are in relationship with people and we get into a communication rut. Have you ever been in one of these? Maybe it's between you and your spouse, or between you and a couple friends. Maybe you don't even know you're in a rut, but maybe your conversations are always the same. Some of you will do this in the fellowship hall later. Your conversation is a conversation rut. It will be, "Hi, how are you? Did you see the game the other night? How's work? Goodbye." Right? Like, that is our communication rut. We are stuck in a cycle of barely communicating to each other. And sometimes that, again, happens in our relationships. Even our close relationships, we don't know how to talk to each other anymore. Sometimes we're just not sure what to say, and maybe our life experiences are different. And anyways, we're stuck in a rut, and we can get that way in our prayer life too. Right? We can get in a rut as we talk to God. And so think about your prayers over the last couple weeks, and how often maybe those prayers have been the same words expressed over and over and over again. And maybe sometimes it's appropriate because we're pleading with God for something in particular to happen, but if we always pray the same prayer, is that a good thing? If we're stuck in a rut, is it a good thing? We teach our kids, you know, to say things like, "God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food." And it's a way to just, like, get prayer in their minds. And it's not a bad thing to start with, but when we just repeat that without thinking about it, are we actually praying? And that's one of the questions we will wrestle with a little bit more this morning. And so we're going to talk about prayer all summer long. And there's a lot to say about prayer, which is why we're going to do this. One of the reasons we need to talk about prayer is because, again, we want to get out of this rut that we maybe were stuck in, but we also want to hone our communication skills with the Heavenly Father who created us, who loves us, who pursues us. We want to have a better way to talk to him and about his will. And so over the next many weeks throughout this summer, we will talk about prayer in all of its complexity, but also all of its simplicity. And because of how I'm wired, I know that if we just talk about it and go out from here on Sunday morning, not much will change, right? Like if we just talk about prayer today and you go home, how much will change? And so I want us to think about ways we can practically apply this. And maybe this is still like the youth director in me coming out. I don't know. But I want us to think about how we can practically apply this. And so here are some challenges, some things I'm thinking about that we should do this summer. One, as we talk about prayer, I think we should practice it in room one after the service. We've been gathering for over a year in room one with our care groups to pray about God's work in our church. Specifically, we were praying for the pastoral search process, right? But we need to keep praying. Like, we shouldn't stop now. And so gathering in room one and practicing whatever it is we heard that particular morning, that's one spot. I think bombing the leisure's house with more people for prayer is also a good thing, right? That we actually have people swarm their house to pray on Monday nights. Not this week, but next week, Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, I also want to invite whoever wants to come to the parsonage, and we'll either gather in the courtyard if the weather's nice or inside if it's not so nice, and we're just going to pray over our community. Our church community here at Forth, but our neighborhood as well, because we acknowledge the fact that though we might have amazing ideas for how to impact people for Jesus, that without the work of the Spirit, all of that's in vain. And so we're going to gather every Wednesday night throughout the summer over there to pray for our church. As well, I think about changing up our prayer life here on Sunday morning. Are you ready for this? Like, what if I upset the status quo a little bit? A couple weeks ago, we threw a couple prayers in the middle of a sermon, and I know that was jarring for a couple people, but I do think about our congregational prayer taking some different shapes. Maybe we'll open it up for prayer requests again and let people just shout out some things, but then not just have me pray, but invite others to pray on the spot and then throughout the week. I also think about doing something like a prayer walk once a month throughout the summer. We have this beautiful weather. We capitalize on it by going outside all the time throughout the summer, except as a church. And so I think about gathering on Sunday mornings immediately after the service once a month and walking the neighborhood and just praying together as we walk. And in our sermon this morning, you'll see that how we do that walking probably has to be kind of careful. But I still think that we have to go out and just walk and ask for God's presence to be amongst us. And maybe there will be some other things you think about too. As we go through this series, some ways you think we could hone our prayer life or more practically apply it. And so I want to encourage you to be open about that and throw things and ideas at me. Would be great as we talk about prayer and what it means for us. And so that being said, let's now go to the Lord's Word, Matthew 6, starting at verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There ends the reading of the word for now. And so this passage today is set in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is this huge sermon that Jesus preaches on the Mount of Olives towards the beginning of Matthew's book, as you see, and Jesus is covering all kinds of things related to God and God's world. And so he's unpacking all kinds of Old Testament laws and spinning them a little bit, clarifying them a little bit, making it clear what God's expectations were for those things. He's challenging them and pushing against them in many different ways. And in the context of all of that pushing and prodding and poking, we get this message about prayer to the people. In Luke's account of this story, almost the same passage, the disciples, it doesn't happen quite in the context here of the Sermon on the Mount, it seems, but Luke's account sees the disciples watching Jesus pray. Jesus finishes, and they say, "Teach us how to pray." And Jesus launches into the same speech. And what's interesting is, as Jesus teaches how to pray, what does he do? He starts with how not to pray. How not to pray. He doesn't start with, here's how you do it. Here's some simple and easy words to make your life easy as you talk to the Father. He instead says, here's how not to do it. And he says, first of all, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. And if we look at this, if we look at the word hypocrite, many of us who have been in church for a number of years know that this word essentially means actor. It means somebody who does something outwardly with no kind of inward sincerity, that it's just being done for show. And Jesus is talking about particularly people who stand in the corner or in the synagogue or in the temple and loudly exclaim their prayers for everyone to hear them. And he says, don't be like that. That's not what this is all about. They already got their reward. They want people to see them and their amazing prayer life, and so they are already getting that reward. Don't pray for the sake of other people. And I think this is more challenging than we realize. Many of us don't walk up and down the streets today and draw attention to ourselves by randomly stopping on a street corner to loudly spend time praying, right? Right? Anyone? Okay, anyone? No one's done that this week. We don't do this typically, right? And so what does this mean for us? If we're not running around like crazy, praying out loud and trying to draw attention to ourselves, what does this mean for us? I think it means that, like Jesus is getting at here, we have to be very careful with our motivations while we are praying out loud. So as parents, have you ever prayed out loud while also secretly preaching to your kids, hoping that they would hear your words directed to God and respond favorably? Is that prayer to God or is it to your kids? I think about this sometimes even in my own prayers that follow sermons. Sometimes when I get done preaching and I pray, I find myself wanting to reiterate things that I said. And so, again, I'm not so much praying to God that this would happen, but I find myself wanting to secretly preach to you and follow up some things that maybe I missed. I think about this even in the context of how many of us as believers pray in restaurants, right? Many of us pray in restaurants over our food. Is that okay? I think so if, again, our motives are in check. If we're praying in public in a restaurant to show how religious we are to those unbelievers around us, again, I'm not sure that that's what God's intent for our prayer life would be. But if we're praying in public around the table for the meal and asking, and it is this intimate connection with God, I think it's okay. So our motives have to be in check. Are we praying to God or are we praying for the sake of people who might be hearing us? Are we trying to come off as religious or are we trying to come off, or are we trying to actually have a relationship with our Heavenly Father? It's a challenge for us as believers. And Jesus' remedy for this is to hide. He said, instead of praying in public, go lock yourselves in a room. A prayer closet. It's interesting to note that in Galilee at this time, it was very likely that most houses had one room. One room. And in that house, maybe a small closet somewhere located in it to store things like food, animal feed, and sometimes even animals. And that room typically would have had a lock. And Jesus is saying, go into that place and do your praying there. Why? Well, I think it's twofold. I think in one sense, he's saying you can pray there because it will be less distracting. Although in our sinfulness, we could probably make it like all about us, right? Like I'm heading to the prayer closet and then you like fall asleep, right? Nobody knows you're sleeping, but you're in there for 2 hours. You come out looking super pious. Everyone's like, wow, that guy really prays. Like we can do that kind of thing because we're always twisting the good intentions, right? But the idea is that we go into this place and lock the door and pray so that we're not distracted by the world around us, but we're also not tempted to pray in a way that makes us the center of attention, that we pray in a way that is intimate and connected with our Heavenly Father. The other thing I love about this image is that Jesus is saying prayer doesn't just take place in the synagogue, it's not just about the temple. Prayer really can happen anywhere, even in one of the most unsanctified rooms in your house. The storage closet. That it's not so much where we pray, it's about who we pray to. And so Jesus challenges his leaders to think through their audience and get their audience focused back on God. As well, he says, don't be the babbler. He says, when you pray, do not babble. Do not carry on. And it was very common in the ancient Near East that when people would pray to their gods, they would invoke every name possible to get that god's attention because the assumption was the god was out doing something and not paying attention to them. And so they would carry on over and over and over trying to say one word that would hopefully get the god's ear to focus in their direction. And then they would say things in the prayer to really build the god up. And make the God feel good so that hopefully God would answer their prayer. It's all about manipulating an uncaring God to hear our voice and hopefully respond in the way that we do. And again, I think that this is an easy thing for us to get locked into, that when we pray, sometimes we get this idea that God is indeed an uncaring God who doesn't wish to hear us, but is instead doing his own thing. And so we're doing all kinds of great work to get God's attention, right? And then we do try to build God up in hopes that when we finally make that little ask at the end, he will say yes. God, you're great, you're amazing, you're wonderful, and I really need a new car. And then it doesn't show up. We do this kind of manipulation as well. I think we also, again, I think this babbling goes back to even what we were talking about at the beginning, the relationship rut, that sometimes we just mindlessly talk to God. We know we have to pray over dinner, and we know we need to pray before bed, and so we do those things going through the motion, not really thinking about who we're talking to. We just babble and carry on in our prayer life. I have done this a number of times. And towards the end of April, on one particular day, as I was ridiculously exhausted, we sat down for dinner. I was tired, and I was frustrated and angry and just overwhelmed, and I should have handed the prayer baton on to somebody else, right? We take turns praying at our house, and I should have just commissioned someone else to do it, but if I'm being honest with you this morning, I didn't want anyone else to do it because I was afraid it was going to carry on and be crazy, and I just wanted to get done so we could eat. And so I started praying, and I wasn't thinking about what I was saying, and when I finished, everyone was laughing at me. I had no idea why, until they pointed out the fact that instead of saying amen, I said awesome. In Jesus' name we pray, awesome. Which you would expect from me and my use of that word. And so that's babbling. And then that night, to make matters worse, I am not a quick learner. To make matters worse, at bedtime again, I just wanted people to be in bed because I was done with people that day. And so I decided to pray. And again, I'm mindless about this stuff. And so I say, kids are all gathered on the floor, we're praying, and I say, dear Jesus, thank you for this food you've so generously given us. And then I dropped the mic and handed the prayer baton to someone else. This is craziness, right? And these are two horrible examples, and you're like, whoa, why did we hire you? That's a good question. But here's the reality. We all do this sometimes. We all get into this habit where our prayer life becomes this mindless babbling, and we're not even thinking about what we're saying to God because we're just more concerned with getting on to the next thing. We just babble and say ridiculous stuff, and I'm guessing that sometimes God is just shaking his head. Do you recall, like, this was a number of years ago now, and I could date myself. Some of you young people are going to be like, what are you talking about? You remember the prayer of Jabez? The prayer of Jabez, right? Everybody and their Christian brother was all up on the prayer of Jabez after Bruce Wilkinson miraculously discovered it tucked in the book of Numbers. And we all started praying the prayer of Jabez. And just, again, this mindless babbling of this prayer of Jabez, because it seemed like a great thing to pray. But when I look back on that prayer, it's really not about God at all, right? It's about me and what can I get and how can I be better and all this other stuff. And we're just like mindlessly praying this prayer, trying to hopefully get God's attention, hoping that if we say it one more time, we'll get the extra land or the healing we so desperately desire. And so we babble and carry on. And Jesus provides an interesting remedy for this problem, this how not to pray. And this is what it is. God already knows. God already knows. Do you catch this? He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He says that in verse 8. Father already knows. Well, if God already knows, then why do I have to pray? Well, that's also a good question. We go to the Lord in prayer, even though he already knows, because we have this awesome opportunity to talk to our Father who, again, we don't have to work hard to get his attention. We don't have to babble and carry on saying all kinds of things to try and hope that God is listening. Our Father has already got his attention turned towards us. He has seen your entire day. And so when you come to him in prayer at the end of the day, perhaps, you don't have to go crazy explaining every nitty-gritty detail. He already knows. If you get the Friday email blast, then you probably saw this quote, prayer is not an intelligence briefing for God, it's an intelligent conversation with God. And yet what we often do is approach God like he doesn't know anything about our day. God, you probably were sleeping all day and chilling by that river in heaven, and so let me catch you up. But God knows, because he's not just chilling. He's got his whole attention directed towards us. And what's even more amazing, and we'll talk about this more in depth as the summer goes on, his son is sitting in heaven right now doing what? Interceding on our behalf, praying on our behalf. God is quite aware of what is going on in our lives. And so when we approach him in prayer, it doesn't have to be, here's all the details. It just has to be, this is what's going on, Heavenly Father, and I know you're good, and I'm going to trust you in that goodness. As well, this can help us in our prayer life to know that when we pray, if we're not super specific, God is not going to get us like a genie. Do you ever pray like God is a genie? Like if you don't get the words exactly right, he may do what you want, but not the way you ask. I've seen this like a million times in some of my kids' cartoons that they watch, right? Somebody asks for like something crazy, like $1 million from a genie. What do they get? 1 million male deer, right? Not the dollars. That's just how it works. And we treat God that way, though, too, that sometimes when we approach the heavenly throne in prayer, we think if I don't say exactly what I mean, God is not going to get it right, and man, life's going to be horrible. But God knows everything. And if your prayer isn't perfect, he's not going to beat you up for it. That's not how God rolls. And so as we learn to pray, we need to work on not being people who pray to make ourselves look good or people who pray to get a response from others. We need to work on people becoming people who don't just mindlessly pray or carry on expecting that we're talking to a God who doesn't care. And instead, Jesus finally says this, the model prayer. And if you've been in church at all throughout your life, you have heard this or recited this probably a multitude of times. Jesus says, this is how you pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And there is so much that we could cover in this prayer, and we're not going to today because we're in a series. So it's like the cliffhanger. But we do need to pick up on a couple important things this morning as we look at this model prayer. One is this: it is a model prayer. It is not the prayer we must always pray. All right? And so sometimes I've heard people over the years say, like, we got to pray this morning. This is what Jesus teaches us to pray. This is how Jesus teaching us how to pray, not as much as what verbatim to pray. So this is the model prayer, because even this, if this is all we recite, what does it do? It becomes babbling in a sense, because it's just us locked into something we know, not thinking about the words that we are saying to the Heavenly Father. And so as we look at this prayer this morning, I just want to grab a couple things. One is that this prayer is directed at God. And you're like, duh, right? Duh, it's directed at God. But not in the way that we direct our prayers towards God. Because I think, again, oftentimes we start our prayer like a letter, dear God, and then we're off to the races. Here's all the things that have happened today and all the ways I need you to work, and you're going to do it, please, amen. But this prayer is more than that. It does have this, like, nice start, right? Our Father in heaven. There's like an address to our God, the creator of all things. And where is God? It says in heaven. And if you were to look at this word heaven in Greek, it's very fascinating, because heaven is either, it can be the direct place where we presume God resides, or it can be the heavens. Our Father in the heavens. And there's something I like about that, because what it does is, if you think about the heavens and the sky, where is it? It's everywhere. And so there's this serious sense that God is everywhere all the time, looking down and interacting with his children. There's this personal note, right? Father is very personal. It assumes an intimate relationship. But heaven says that there's also something that separates us, that God is set apart from us through his holiness and his righteousness and his goodness. And so we have this address, and then we have the whole first half of the prayer about God. It's not dear God I, it's dear God. And there's no, actually, if you look at this prayer, I doesn't show up anywhere. There's no sense that there's this, like, prayer for me and my individual self. This prayer is about God, and it's about his people entirely. And so again, Jesus presents this prayer that lifts up God's name, God's kingdom, and his will. And what's also interesting as I looked at this week is sometimes I always read, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's like that goes together, right? But on earth as it is in heaven is really a modifier for the whole first half. Hallowed be your name on earth as it already is in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it already is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And again, this is fascinating. It doesn't say, God, I want your name to be hallowed, and I want your kingdom to come, and I want to participate in that kingdom, and I want to be a doer of your will. It's saying to God, please do these things on our behalf, because we can't do them. God, please exalt your name. Please bring your kingdom. Please do your will. It's this crazy deep trust that God knows what is best for us and will act on our behalf, again, in a way that isn't out to get us, but is about his kingdom and his will flowing onto earth. The first half of the prayer also, to me, strikes me as like some connection to the first half of the Ten Commandments, that there's all this echoing back to who is God and why is his name to be lifted up, and how is he to come first? And really, it's about setting up God's kingdom here and now. And so again, we're praying that God would do these things And we're asking for him to be the one who does it, not necessarily us. And only after this does God does Jesus finally switch to this petitions. But again, look at this. Look at this. It doesn't say, God, give me today my daily bread. Forgive me my debts as I have also forgiven my debtors. And lead me not into temptation. It doesn't say that, right? It says our and us because this prayer is communal. This prayer is communal in a way that changes the way we pray. That it helps us to see that when we pray, we're asking for God to work on behalf of all of his people in this world, not just little old me. And this is great, right? It takes some pressure off us as we pray. But it also makes us maybe a little more uncomfortable because when we have an event outdoors and we don't want it to rain, sometimes we find ourselves, what, praying, hey, God, please keep the rain away for today while the farmer is next door saying, God, I need rain. That complicates things. The prayer is not just about my individual self, but again, trusting that God has the best interests of all people in mind. And what if we prayed this way? Not that God would give us what we want and need, but that God would take care of all of his people. That God would redeem all of his people. That God would provide forgiveness to us as a people, but also to all of those who we don't like. This is how this prayer can begin to change us in our perceptions as we go to God to talk to him and communicate with him. And so again, this prayer reminds us that God is our source of everything, and in a major way, we bring nothing to the table. We bring nothing to the table. And so as you go today from here, I want to just challenge you to think about this, about your prayer life in some new ways. Are you a babbler who's not thinking about what you're saying to God? Ask him in prayer to help you become less of a babbler. Are your prayers really focused on God and what he is going to do in this world? Or are they just focused on you all the time? And again, ask God to change your prayer life. A final thought this morning as we prepare to head into communion. And that is this, as I look at this prayer given by Jesus, I can't help but think that Jesus fulfills everything in this prayer. That Jesus is in many ways the living proof, the living example of this prayer. Because think about this. Jesus does indeed exalt God's name. Through his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and even his seat next to God right now exalts God's name. It's in Jesus himself that we see the kingdom initiated on earth. And through his spirit, we see the tools to accomplish his kingdom now. It is in Jesus that we see God's will be perfectly done here. It is in Jesus that we actually see heaven come to earth. Jesus is the one who forgives our debts and gives us the tools to forgive others. Jesus is the one who has endured temptation and succeeded, and is also the one who beat the evil one to a pulp through his work on the cross. And it is Jesus who is really and truly our daily bread. Jesus is in many ways the true sustenance we need. That when we pray for our daily bread, we are praying in many ways for our physical needs, for God to provide for those things. And there's this like imagery back to manna in the wilderness with God providing daily this bread that would fall from the sky. But what I also think we see here in this, especially as we go into communion and some of the words that Jesus himself speaks throughout the Gospels, when we pray for our daily bread, I think we are also praying for a daily dose of Jesus' work in our lives. That we acknowledge again that we are not capable of following Jesus on our own, but we need him to be present with us. And so, with that in mind, we do come to this table of communion this morning. We come to this table of communion where the bread, which we break in a moment, represents the body of Christ, the true living bread broken for us. That the work of Jesus is something that is ongoing, and it is something that we participate in as we consume this meal of the Lord's Supper together. And as we take this bread in a moment, we acknowledge that it's not just an outward sign of something we do, but that we actually consume in some spiritual, mysterious way a part of Jesus. And we acknowledge that he is the one who is in us, giving us the power to follow God and even to pray in a way that brings honor to God. And so today, people of God, you are invited to this Lord's Supper, this communion table. And if you are a member of a church in good standing, a professing believer in Jesus Christ, you are invited to participate in the bread and the blood which we celebrate here this morning. And so with this in mind, I would invite you to stand now and confess with me the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.